which I'm excited about. You glad I'm excited about it? Hopefully you'll be excited too. But it is an absolutely wonderful revelation of the mercy of God, God's mercy. And this new series is entitled "The Power of God's Mercy." Say that, the power of God's mercy. You know, most of the time we don't associate mercy with power. Many people don't realize that. They associate it just the opposite, with weakness. And because nobody wants to be confrontational. And so they retreat. Mercy is looked at as a retreat. And that's not right. Sometimes the righteousness needs to confront evil. Amen? Because peace doesn't come by not confronting it or avoiding it. Peace comes by establishing righteousness. And righteousness, in righteousness, under the umbrella of righteousness, there is something called mercy, and it is so powerful and authoritative, and it's not weak, and it's not a retreating thing. It costs God everything to get it to us. How many of you have ever done something wrong to someone? Okay, the rest are lying. We're all guilty of that, haven't we? Let me read some things here. Maybe you were jealous and made something up or flat out lied about somebody, said something mean to someone, held a grudge, maybe cast aspersions, suspicions on someone. Or maybe you knew what was going on, but you kept quiet, didn't stick up for them like you could have. You know, the Bible says, if you know to do right and you don't do it, that to you is sin. How about it? Excuse me. It's getting quiet in here. This is a good subject, but we've got to look at some of the hindrances. Why are we not receiving mercy? What are some of the hindrances? We deal with those and we open the floodgates to God's mercy, and it'll be a powerful thing for us. You with me? But I could go on with that list, but what we do is we tend to justify the things that are hindering God's mercy to us and walking in the power of that mercy. Many times we try to justify it by calling it something that it's not. And I want to look this morning at a big hindrance to what blocks mercy in our life. During this series, by the way, we're going to talk about what mercy is and why it's so important. We're going to talk about the value of mercy and what it costs God to obtain mercy for us. Let the Bible define God's mercy. We're not open to opinions or suggestions as what we think, but from our experience, what mercy is. But we're interested in what the Bible says about mercy. Let the Bible define mercy for us. Should we, as Christians, expect mercy? Is it an entitlement? Oh, there's a big word nowadays, huh? Entitled. Free health care, free college, tuition fee. You know what? It's not free. I'm not getting political here, but I'm just telling you, nothing that they're promising is ever free. And that's the bait, though. And here's the thing is, when it comes time to judge somebody, you need to ask yourself, who are you to judge them? It's subtle. It's as easy as finding a fault in someone. And then it grows. That's the seed, and it grows. But that's the bait. And before you know it, you can't stop being angry. You can't stop your attitude against that person. But let's turn to the Bible here and to Matthew chapter 7. And you know, when we open the Bible, we are opening the heart of God, because this is the Word of God. You know, Jesus is the Word of God, and that Word came from His heart into your life. in the person of Jesus. And this word, let's say it together, this word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases him. This word is God speaking to me. Do you believe that? Amen. The word of God is a lot more than that, but hey, that's a good start. So let's get into some of the meat of this. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, this is a short verse, but man, is it powerful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Who's speaking here? This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus. Who is he speaking to? Who's the understood subject here? You don't judge, and you shall not be judged. But we need to understand, this is the ultimate authority speaking to us right here. And why is he telling us to do this? Why is he telling us not to judge? So we won't be judged. Right there it reveals that God has no desire to judge anybody. He desires mercy. But still, it's a huge verse. And you look at this word, this verse here, and this word that comes from God's lips to your heart, and it can have one of two effects. It can either condemn you, or it can have its intended, desired result, and that is to absolutely liberate you from fear of being judged. That's God's intent here, because he doesn't want to judge anybody. Judgment is ugly. Judgment is not a good thing. Say, this verse is going to liberate me because I'm full of his mercy. Mm. You remember Paul said, that which I've received of the Lord, I delivered to you. We have all received mercy, and we're delivering his mercy to this world. You know, whether you're walking in a grocery store, standing in line at the post office, walking through a mall, or here's the big one, sitting in church, we are all subject and have a tendency to become judges of other people. We got to define this clearly, because there is so much freedom that the Lord wants us to walk in. Freedom from the fear of judgment, fear of impending doom type of thinking. There's none of that with God. It's all self-inflicted. Am I wrong or right? Are you guys here this morning? It's getting quiet. That must be striking a nerve. And people go, why is he talking to me about this? We all need to hear this every single day, many times a day. Let the Holy Spirit remind us and bring it up and say, that's not pleasing to the Father when you assume his seat and judge another person. Hello. You know that old, there's an old joke. And it was when Bill Clinton was president, and Bill Clinton and Al Gore and Hillary Clinton were all killed in a car crash, and they're standing before God, and God says, who are you? And Al Gore says, I'm Al Gore. I'm vice president of the United States. He says, who are you? I'm Bill Clinton. I'm president of the United States. And he said to Hillary, who are you? She said, excuse me, aren't you in my seat? Don't laugh, because when you judge somebody, that's exactly what you're doing. I know that's a funny story, but it shouldn't be. Take it seriously. Take these things seriously and examine yourself. Look at yourself. Don't look around wondering why he's talking to me about this, because this is something that the Lord has been, in my conversations, This is something the Lord's been putting his finger on, and now it's time to deal with it. And pull the board out of our eyes. Have you ever noticed that everybody seems to know this verse? Whether they're sinner, saint, whatever. He could be an atheist, and you still know this verse. Judge not, lest you be judged. Everybody knows this verse. It's like when my brother, I wanted a favor from him, and I was an atheist at the time. He was brand new saved. He had only been saved for a couple of weeks, and I needed a ride somewhere. And he said, I'm not going to drive you there. I needed a ride to the bar. And I said, some Christian you are. It doesn't say go the extra mile. It's amazing how we can pick these things out and use them at our whim. No, God wants us to apply this all the time to ourselves. This is truth that can liberate you. This is truth that will set you free. This is having fun with God and looking at yourself and you say, you know, I could use some correction. You know, there is an outside help. You could be wrong, you know, about something. You need help. We all need help. But it's subtle. And I want to get at this, the subtlety of it. Again, why does he tell us not to judge? Everybody say it at once. So we won't be judged. So is this protecting us or is this condemning us? He's protecting us. He's offering us refuge. Let's keep reading. Verse 2. Are we there? For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, or you will be judged. And with what and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This is absolutely, totally, purely fair. This is fair. This is where the ground gets level at the cross. You want to get free this morning? Realize that the same measure that you, if your standard that you impose on others, if you're not living that standard, it's going to be measured to you and required of you. Now, one thing I'm not talking here today. The Bible defines many different types of judgment. This is not talking about eternal judgment. This is talking about inheriting the consequences of a curse that is here in the earth now. And it will hinder you from walking with God. It will rob you of rewards that you will get in heaven if you continue to judge and hold people to standards that you yourself are not living up to yourself. Because the same measure that you measure them with will be measured to you. It will be measured. It all comes back. It'll be measured back to you. Say, amen. Oh, yes, amen. That's right. This is completely fair. You know, he tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's the second commandment. And Jesus said it's just like the first. Love God. What is the most important thing to God? People. He loves people. He doesn't care if they're evil or good. In fact, his love for everybody doesn't depend on whether they're evil or good. It depends on who he is. And he is love. There isn't a sinner he doesn't love. That's one thing God can't do. He can't hate a sinner. He loves them. He wants to bring change to their life. He wants them to have a taste and see that he's so good and that they can enjoy his love. But how is that going to happen if we are steeped in judgment and just giving eternal status to their problem by judging them? Rather than coming in with mercy and showing them a better way. We're above that, aren't we? Aren't we above judging and condemning? Let's go to a story here. Oh, let's not. Let's go do this. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? See, judgment starts this way. It's just noticing a defect or a fault in somebody. That fault can be an attitude. They're clumsy or careless or whatever. But you're pointing and say, what's that in your eye? Let's read on. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? I saw this in my mind the other day, and I'm sitting there studying this, and I saw like a shopping mall with all these people with planks coming, planks coming out, like a cartoon, just planks coming out of their eye, just walking around like this, not being able to see where they're going, what they're doing, what's important, what's not important, what they're, you know, it's where they're going in life, what their vision, they can't see anything because they got these planks in their eyes. So why do you look at the speck in somebody's eye and not regard or consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? This is Jesus speaking. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You know, there are people who are absolutely bent on fixing everybody else's problems, and their whole life is a mess. You ever notice that? And the reason that people resist people like that when they have a board come is because the guy with the speck in his eye can at least see that this person has a board in their own eye, and they're not going to listen to him. Why? Because they see what their life is like. It's getting quiet again. Am I touching on something here? Is this life to you? Is this God speaking to you? Is this God's incorruptible seed? This is an invitation to drop all of that and put the reins of judgment back in God's hands and walk in love. And it's the safest place you'll ever be. These are the walls that God wants to build around us, walls of protection, covenant walls that nobody can break through and steal your joy. Because you'll realize something, that you, in the image and likeness of God, can act like God, and what they do won't affect you. But if you let it affect you, now you're coming under their authority and dominion, and you're giving power to them when God gave you all the power and its mercy. This is a power that the world doesn't know about, that you do have. Fixing people's other problems when their own life is a mess. And here's the thing is, let's say you get the board pulled out of your eye and you spend time healing and going through the process and with your brothers and sisters helping you to avoid the landmines and pitfalls that they've been through. Don't go at that point and try to fix everybody else, even when you're whole. They need to come to you because that's when they're ready to change. They say, I've got a problem here. Can you help me? So you know what you can say then? You say, yeah, I've just been through some beam deliverance of myself. And I can help you now. And let's talk about it. Let's see what we can do. And the fatherly mercy of God will start to come out to you. And you know what? They will start to see that there's a better way. And the change will come to them. And they'll start to appreciate the love of God and be able to walk in it. Oh, it's good. Is this good? This is rich. This is the tall cotton that God wants us to walk in. You can say this. I've been to church today. We haven't been to church. We've been to church. We are the church. Amen. Somebody said that last night, and that was a good reminder. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. And in verse 23, Jesus said, therefore the kingdom of God is like this. This is the way the kingdom of God operates. And if you want to operate in the kingdom of God and enjoy the powers of the kingdom of God, this is what you got to walk in. This is the way the kingdom of God, it's like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. You know, when a king settles an account, it's going to be settled. And because a king is not like a president that's governed by Congress and Senate and so forth, or Supreme Court. It's not a balance of power. A king is a king, and he does what he wants. That's a monarchy. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, this is estimated to be between $10 and $20 million. But he was not able to pay. No surprise. He can't even pay this back. When he was unable to pay, his master commanded him to be sold and with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Something must have exuded from his heart and wanting mercy. And it touched the king's heart. So what happened is, the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him that debt. Now at this point, that man was totally free. He had a future again. In this culture, they would, if a man owed a debt he couldn't pay, he was sold into slavery. His wife and kids were going to be sold into slavery. And since this was a debt beyond his ability to pay for a whole lifetime, he was being sold in slavery for the rest of his life. This is forever. But the gavel went down, and he's free. He is free. He has a future. His wife is free. His kids are free. They have a life again. Everything is good. Until the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. This is about 50 bucks. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe me." And his fellow servant did the same thing he did. He fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And he would not, but threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due. And here's what it says. "So my heavenly Father will do to you, each of you, if each of you does not from his heart forgive his brother his trespass." You know, there's a whole group in the church that thinks Christians can't be judged. Who's talking here? Is he talking to you? Is he talking to me? This is serious. But God's telling us this for a reason. He wants to draw a picture for us. He is the King. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are children of the Most High God. We have been raised up above, even the angels, through the new birth. We have been given a status of total dominion in this world. We have been given a gift that our past is forgotten, that all the debt that we owed God is totally wiped out, totally gone. Freely you have received. It shouldn't even be a question. Should I forgive that person? I mean, they haven't come to me and repented. Forget it. Carte blanche. Everybody's forgiven. If they've wronged me, they are forgiven. They are not my problem anymore. They are God's problem. He knows how to deal with them. And he knows how to correct that problem. He knows how to minister his mercy to you, so that you can minister his mercy to others. There's a big difference between the mercy that we know about and God's mercy. His mercy settles all accounts and sets people free, including us. Is that rich? Is that good? Are these the treasures that This is the true riches right here. Tapping into the mercies of God, the love of God. Judgment is a powerful thing. But it says this in James chapter 2. In fact, I'll skip through some few of these. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by what? The law of liberty. What is the law of liberty? The law of liberty is the word of God. Jesus said, if you continue my words, then everybody say, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is the law of liberty. You stay in the word and stay in the word. Let's say you have a certain problem in your life. Let's say you need physical healing in your life. Or you need some kind of an answer to a problem in your life. Find the scriptures. Stay with the word. Stay with the word. Stay with the word. Keep on saying it, building it into your heart, building it into your spirit man, building, renewing your mind with it. And when your mind is renewed, you'll be transformed. It's the law of liberty. And we'll be judged by the law of liberty. What is that? The word of God that says, what measure you meet will be measured back to you. This is it's total freedom when you realize that, hey, you know what? I can measure to me all the mercies of God because I hold nothing against anybody. Even that nut. Even that person that really, really got into me and hurt me so bad. The world will be held in bondage, but not you. Because you've been raised far above all principalities, powers, mights, and dominions. Why? Because he was, and you are in him. I am of God, and greater is he who is in me than he that's in the world. Rich. God forgave you your whole debt. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the perfect law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy on the one who shows no mercy. Mercy what? As powerful as judgment is, as powerful as the pull of you to judge others comes on you, as powerful as that is, mercy is so much more powerful because judgment can't change a thing. All it does is add eternal status to the problem that's causing you to judge. Mercy triumphs over judgment because mercy brings the change that's needed, not to just them, but to you. Stand up. God's judgment is absolute power. Mercy is absolute power. The Bible says this, blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? Obtain mercy. It's time to grow up, shape up, and step up. Amen? And assume responsibility for these things that we're talking about. To resist judgment, it doesn't solve anything. In fact, it brings judgment on you. Mercy. Let mercy protect you. Let mercy guide you. Let mercy instruct you. Let mercy give you the inside track into God's own heart of mercy. And when you taste it, you'll never want anything else. Heavenly Father, we commit to you today that we are going to drop the reins of judgment from our hands. We release it into your care. We're not judges. We don't sit in your seat. But we know that we are responsible for our life before you, and you've done so much for us. We dare not turn away from the mercies that were bought with such a dear price. The greatest price that was ever paid for anything at any time, anywhere. I receive, say this, I receive the mercies of God. I give the mercies of God. I am a free agent. And I am subject to the word of God. willingly and wholeheartedly, because I know my Father has the very best for me. In Jesus' name, amen.